ask if you'll stand in God's honor as I read the verse aloud. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Let's pray. Father, we need you, Lord, and we do need to get along. But even deeper than that, we need to be restored. We need salvation. We need forgiveness, redemption. And Father, your truth is so beautifully spelled out in these words, Lord. And I just pray that as we continue this worship service, that we would be drawn to the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And that includes my sin and the sin of each one here who places confidence and trust in what happened on that cross. And so, Father, I pray you just guide the time that remains. And we just want to continue to give you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if there are any football fans here. I assume there are some football fans. For those really diehard football fans, they carefully watch the NFL draft. And they study the different players that come in. And each team brings in 80 players. And then after a time of, they cut that down to 65 players. And then eventually they get the roster down to 53 players. They start out with 19 rookies, and each team ends up with just 7 rookies on the team. And during that process, there was some film of one of the coaches, and he was so passionate, and he told those new players, those rookies, he said, "I want you to give your all and to play in such a way that you make me put you on the team. You make me put you on the team." My fear is that what has happened around us is that that's how people look at church. I'm going to live in such a way that God's going to look at me and say, "I have to let you go to heaven. I mean, look at you. You got it together." But that's not how it is at all. It's not that God is this celestial coach that checks out the way you live and says, "Boy, you deserve to go to heaven." Matter of fact, he looked at how we are and he said, "Nobody can step in except me." And so that is what happened. The good news is that in salvation, it's not like NFL training camp. You don't have to get your head bashed in and you don't have to be sore and, you know, have a hot tub filled with ice in order to recover, because it's not about how hard you work. It's about the fact he did the work. He paid the price. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're actually going to look on the outline. You see there are 3 phrases as we dissect this verse. And the first phrase is willing substitution. So look back on our text, verse 24, the first part of the text. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. This phrase and the reader of that day would immediately think about Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And in Leviticus 4, it describes what has become, maybe you've heard the term scapegoat, where a priest would lay hands upon a goat, a particular goat, and he would pray, symbolically transferring the sins of God's people upon this goat. And then the goat would be set free in the wilderness, and he would head out to die alone in the wilderness. And so it was a picture there that the sins of the people would be placed upon this animal who was destined to die. And so the picture goes in the sacrifices of animals that were required, because the Bible said that unless there is the shedding of blood, there cannot be the remission of sin. The sin issue cannot be dealt with unless there is a sacrifice with blood. And so we look through the system, and there are all these animals. All these animals who were slaughtered, and their blood had to pour in order to pay the necessary price for sin, because sin is ugly and sin is destructive and sin has to be dealt with a sacrifice. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew, that when it speaks about boar and the fact that he carried our sins upon himself, the word of atonement does not speak of canceling sin. Rather, it speaks of covering sin. And so the picture was, each year, as the priest would place his hands upon that goat and turn the goat loose, it would cover the sins of the people for a year. But it didn't cancel the sin. It didn't completely remove the sin. The sin would be there the next year. It would be covered up again. And the sin issue was still there. But then there came one final sacrifice that we know, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world. And our sins were placed upon Him. All our sins. When Peter writes here, it says, He Himself, God, the only one who could pay the price, our sins were placed there upon Jesus Christ. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree or on the cross. There were those false teachers in that day that were spiritualizing, and they said, no, it wasn't a, you know, this is just a spiritual truth that God loved us, and you just have to, you know, picture this in your mind, and that God loved you in such a way. But Jesus didn't really have a physical body that was really placed on a wooden tree where real spikes were driven into his hands, his wrists, and his feet, his ankles. How else could a real sacrifice be made if there wasn't a real lamb, if there wasn't a real body that was sacrificed? Hey, I'm here to tell you that Jesus had a body. He had a body of flesh. That's the incarnation. He came being fully God. He was still fully human. He had a body, and He knew what it was to suffer. He felt physical pain. He felt emotional pain. He felt every type of anguish. And when it says He Himself bore our sins, He bore them all. Guys, He bore our past sins that we feel guilty about, that we struggle with shame, and yet the Scripture tells us, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He bore the present sins that we will commit today. He took care of those, and even the sins that will happen in the future. When Jesus died upon the cross, He took all of that upon Himself, and that is why it was so painful, so hideous. I love Colossians 2, 13 and 14 that tells us, it says, when you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. He forgave us all our sins. And it tells us that, man, He, all of it that was a that stood against us and that was opposed to us, that he canceled it. He canceled that written certificate of death, of sin that marks us. And it says he took it away, nailing it to the cross. That is what occurred at Calvary. Peter is saying he died for my sins too. And when the text says he bore our sins, it is not a repeated act. It is not he is continually bearing our sins. It is a definitive one type of act that happened on that tree where he willingly gave his life, where he willingly became a sacrifice for us. You know, as you imagine my hand, hands represent the cross, and this Bible represents my life. And you know, if you look at the very start of the Bible, the first page, let's say that's like a birth certificate. And the last page of the Bible would be like a death certificate. And of course, the pages between is your life, my life. But when they're placed upon the cross, Jesus covered the beginning all the way to the end of our lives. Everything has been covered and been paid for at Calvary. There is nothing that will keep you from the love of God. That's why I love the end of Romans 8 so much. It tells us, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future. He says, anything, guys, height or depth, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, for he himself bore all of our Now, that leads, he took care of our sin, he was a willing substitute, and for us, that should lead to a joyful obligation. Now, the fact is, we're not obligated to receive heaven and eternal life and forgiveness in him to pay God back, because we can't pay God back. We are not capable to pay God back. We don't have what it takes. You know, kind of like your mom. Think about your poor mama. Man, she had to put up with you as you were formed in her belly for 9 months. And all of that difficulty as you were born. Man, she went through 9 months of pain. And then 19 years of purgatory. As she had to love you. And at times, that probably wasn't the easiest thing to do. Can you really pay her back? No. Why? You're in a great debt to her because she loves you and because she chose to love you. Man, how much more so our God? We are not able to pay him back for what he did at Calvary, but out of a real gratitude for what he did for us by hanging on that tree, we have an obligation to love him with our lives, with everything about us, to bring glory to him. I love it here in the text where it tells us, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. The phrase to die to sin, it is a picture. It means to be fully separated from. And the picture here is that we are no longer bound to sin. Man, do we still struggle with sin? Yeah. Is there still a devil out there that's trying to pull us down? Yeah. Are we still going to face physical death? Well, unless Christ returns, yeah, we will go through all of that. But the picture here, it is, let's say that the devil's like a landlord. And right now, where we live is on his property. And, you know, he's got control and he can make our lives miserable. He doesn't fix the stuff on the property, drives us nuts. But yet he expects us to pay him. And there is that type of difficulty that is pursued. Hey, my son Daniel, not too long ago, he had moved into an apartment He was there like a week. He totaled his car, and he couldn't get back and forth to work. So he had, right now he's back living with us until he can get back on his feet, because through circumstances he couldn't have comprehensive insurance, so he has no car, and anyway, all that's working out. And he had only been there a week, but he had signed a lease, so he lost deposits, he lost a month rent, and it's like, oh man, you know, whew, just kind of takes your energy away. But the picture here, he's saying, even though we still have those obstacles, even though we still struggle with a sinful nature, even though there are things we can't explain that hurt us, we are not bound to that. We have been given to a new landlord through the work of Jesus Christ. We do not have to obey the old way of life. We do not have to live in the same old premises. We've been given a new home. We've been given a new heart. We've been given a new opportunity. And each day, He has given us strength to face the day in obedience. We do not have to be controlled by the way we used to be, because Jesus has given us a new opportunity. He's given us a new hope. Righteous living in Him is a possibility each day. I love that Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That leads us to one last phrase here from our text, a growing anticipation. The verse ends by saying, "For by His wounds you were healed," you've been healed. Now, I know there have been teachers in the church that have tried to explain this verse to mean that by His wounds, He heals all the diseases that we have, and that if we are not healed of a specific disease, then it must mean we don't have enough faith, and we have a lack of faith. But the truth of the matter is, as they say, even a health food nut, he's going to lie on that bed dying of nothing. I mean, we are headed toward death. Unless our Lord returns, that is what is going to occur. We will face death. Satan is still running around, and death and the grave are still in our future. At the cross, Jesus died for our sins, but we still sin. Jesus conquered the grave, but we will still, more than likely, face death. The truth of the matter is, your forgiveness will last a lot longer than your health. That Jesus died on the cross for the penalty of our sins, not as a prescription for our sickness. He was made sin for us, not disease. His willing substitution leads us toward a joyful obligation for holy living, with a growing sense of anticipation for what awaits us because of what He victoriously has provided for us through Calvary. In his recent book, John Dixon recalls speaking at a public university on the subject of the wounds of Jesus. After speaking for a few minutes, a Muslim leader at that university got up and he spoke in a rage. He said, "What you are saying is incomprehensible, that Allah, that God Himself, would dare to come into the wickedness of His creation. It is impossible to think that He would subject Himself to having to eat, to having to sleep, to having to use the bathroom, to suffering aches and pains, let alone to die on a cross and experience the pain and suffering." He argued the Creator could not possibly be a lesser being by taking on humanity, and he called it blasphemy. Dixon wrote, he said, "I didn't have any snappy comeback. You know, I didn't have any wow moment of what to say to this guy. Said, but after he spoke for a while, he said, here's how I closed. I said to him, I simply thanked him for revealing to the audience the contrast between the Islamic conception of God and that described in the Bible. What the Muslim denounces as blasphemy, the Christian holds as precious. God has wounds. The disciples were huddled up together. It had been a tough time since the death of Jesus. And they had received word that sounded too good to be true, that Jesus was alive. While they huddled up together trying to comprehend this news that they heard, suddenly standing before them was Jesus. And they wept and they worshiped, and I'm sure they rubbed their eyes and they thought, oh, Jesus, it is you. There is hope, not just total despair. But there was a guy that wasn't there, remember? Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. And so they told Thomas what happened, and Thomas said, look, guys, I'm sorry. Look, I love you guys. You know, you're my buds, you know. But that's just a lot to swallow, guys. I just can't. He said, unless I was able to literally touch the wounds, able to stick my hand in his side, I just can't believe it. I just can't. Well, you know what happened? Jesus came again, this time to Thomas. You know, it would have been so easy for Jesus to say, well, I guess we'll just leave you out of the equation, you know. You doubter, you. And you know, that's how we talk about Thomas, doubting Thomas. But I love how the account ends. Jesus enters into the room. And you know what? It doesn't tell us in the account that Thomas ever touched the wounds. It doesn't tell us that he ever really went and touched the side. It says that he yelled out, my Lord and my God. At that moment, he repented. He placed his full confidence and hope in the one who was wounded. He saw the wounds. I love, there's a verse in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And it's a verse that refers to when, you know, God's kingdom is finally being instituted, you know, and you have the millennium, and then we pass over into eternity. And it speaks about the Savior. And I read to you just this little phrase here that's in Zechariah 12:10. It says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. You know, we're going to one day we'll pass from this life and we'll be with him, forgiven. It'll be a time of worship before Jesus. And we'll never adequately be able to worship him fully. It'll be all of eternity just thanking him and as an obligation before him of realizing how we were saved from our sins, how we were forgiven, how he's changed everything. And that's what it'll be like. And while we're there, and as we look at the Lamb of God, do you know what we'll see? The scars. Man, he was resurrected. He came back from the dead. But those wounds, those scars, they're still there. Do you know why? Because they are a reminder that we must never forget what Jesus did. What he has done for us, it's not just here. It will carry on into all of eternity. By his wounds, you, me, we have been healed. Guys, that is our hope. He is the one we are to live for. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote, you sing with me, that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sounds like a willing substitute, a joyful obligation, and a growing anticipation. Let's pray. Father, the good news never grows old. And I pray, maybe you've spoken to someone. They've heard it before, but today they heard it. Yeah. What a great day to come and say, I want to give my life to the one who gave himself for me. I need that forgiveness. I need him for all of eternity and now. Lord, I pray you draw us to you. Anyone here who needs to make that dedication, that commitment before you to repent, it's not enough to know Jesus died for sin. The devil knows that. We have to repent of the fact he died for my sin. So, Lord, I pray that we all know that and that we all believe that and trust in you. And if someone here has not made that decision yet, it's a great time right now to do that, Lord. Draw us to you. Bring us to the altar. Bring us to make a decision for you that you want us to make. Lord, this time we call invitation. Father, you invite us, and may we come as you lead. In Christ's name we pray.